In Colossians 3:17, I want to start here this morning. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Jesus Christ and the opportunity we've had together to fellowship around Your word this weekend. Now as we look into this one last issue about our ambassadorship, the mindset that we have as ambassadors, I just pray it might fortify our hearts, our thinking, so that as we leave here, we can fulfill our ministry as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the privilege of it in His name. Amen. If you look at the program, you see my topic is our ambassadorship, our mind, our thinking process, the mind that mindset that we have. And the text they gave me, actually were two others beside this one, 1 Corinthians 2:16, where he says, we have the mind of Christ. You have, in God's word rightly divided, given to you the thinking of the Godhead. It ought to encourage you, but it ought to challenge you too, to know that you don't have to go around thinking, I wonder what God thinks about this. You have literally already revealed to you the mind of God in His Word. That's how powerful that book is. Then in Philippians 2, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you have the mindset in the Word, but then he says, take that mindset out of the Word and apply it into your life. Put it into your thinking. Don't just have it in God's Word, tote it around with you. The Bible is not a fetish. It's not a good luck charm. It's not something that putting it under your pillow at night is going to do you any good. Osmosis through the sheet doesn't, through the feathers doesn't work. Just holding it. You know, I know people believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, but they just believe it's there. It doesn't affect their life in any way. Philippians is saying, take that mind of Christ that you understand, that you see in His Word, you can ferret out of it through right division, and then let this mind of Christ be in you. Let it be your thinking process. And Colossians 3:17 is, here's what it's going to look like when you do that. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. When you've taken the mind of Christ, made it your mind, and applied it to the details of your life, that verse is what your life's going to look like. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do all in the mindset, in the thinking process, in a way that He could sign His name at the bottom of the page, and it'd be His life, work, and thinking, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him, motivated by gratitude to God for who He's made you in His Son. That's what your ambassadorship is all about. Having it, knowing it, putting it in your life, and then letting it live in every detail of your life. Just living as who you are in Christ. I said a moment ago, I think all of you know, that this past year, last year, middle of the year, I was diagnosed with cancer. We'd been knowing that we were having problems. I was having problems for some time, and I'd had several biopsies and things, and finally they found the cancer. I'd gotten on the Sunday I announced that to the church, it's on the internet, the next day, how this happens, I have no idea. The next day I got two packages in the mail of vitamins. People send me, how do you get something in the mail on Sunday and get it delivered on Monday? I put stuff in the mail on Monday and it's 2 weeks later it gets delivered. That first week I got 13 packages of stuff. I can tell you I don't need any more stuff. Even yet, this past week, I get two and three letters and packages of stuff a week. And what is it, November, December? All these months later. I appreciate people being concerned about me. I really do. And I'm willing to look at anything anybody sends me, and I do look at it. But we had already been on a fairly strict, actually, almost everything anybody sent me I've already been aware of. So, you know, and I know everybody's got this cure-all that's going to work for everybody. Nothing works for everybody. Something will work for everybody. So you look for what does, and so forth. And it's fascinating how much of the sameness out there is, even though it's packaged in different ways. And I appreciate those things. And I'd been on a fairly powerful natural regimen. So I don't know, it would probably have been much, much worse than it was had I not been. But there it comes anyway. And so, you know, when you come home from the doctor, my wife and I had gone that morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, to, you know, when you go get a biopsy and they call you and say, you know, the nurse calls you and says it's all clear. But when they call you to give you the report and the nurse says you need to come see the doctor. Well, you know, it ain't clear. You know, there's something. You don't get to go back in to see the doctor unless there's something else going on. And so Cynthia and I went, and when as we left from there, you know, we were talking about it, and as we discussed it, I told her, I said, you know, Sugar, we're not speechless when it comes to these kind of things. We have a lot to say out of God's Word about this kind of thing. I can tell you that it looks different from this side of the pulpit than the other side. Now, this is not my first experience with cancer. I can remember as a young pastor, the first time someone of our parishioners came in and sat on the couch at Marie Smith and said, I just came from the doctor and it's cancer. I came here first. My wife came home from the doctor one time many years ago and said, you know, I just came, had the test, and the doctor says it's cancer. But when it's on your, when you're on that side of the table, all of a sudden it's personal in a very different way. And when it's that way, you think about it. And how does a pastor lead his congregation, lead the work of the ministry? You're in the people's eye. What do you do after you learn you've got cancer and they know you have? How do you battle the fear and the anxiety that comes with that? How do you pursue the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ for the good of your people and the joy of your own soul? Those are the questions that you come away asking. At least I did. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, I know you just do what you've always been doing. And that's a key. You just stay in the Word. You meditate on God's Word. You let God's Word do its work in your heart. And you call on, in faith in God's Word, the presence of God in your life. And the sound doctrine of God's grace works. Now, if you haven't been doing that, then it's a little more difficult to start at a moment like that. So let me recommend to you that be what you do now before you get in a condition like that. My dad used to say, he was a merchant marine in his early life, and he said, you know, we used to go to sea and we'd be out, and there'd come a time when you're across the Pacific and you need to take on provisions, fuel and food and stuff. He said, you always wanted it to be a calm sea when you did that. He said, you'd get out in the Pacific and the Pacific Ocean would be just flat. He said, that was a wonderful day to take on provisions. Because if it was stormy or rough, it ain't easy to get stuff from one ship to the other, you know, in rough seas. Life's like that. To take on provisions in the midst of a storm is really difficult. And you never get the full complement of the load that you get when you take it on in smooth sailing. And that's a key in life to me. So you turn to God's Word, and I want you to do that with me. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to say a couple of things to you about this that maybe can be some encouragement to you. And I don't want to be morbid about it. I have no desire just to talk about, you know, an organ recital about my own situation so much as just to use it as something to point you to some things in God's Word that help. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, you know this passage. But there's something here I want you to see about how Paul takes suffering and joy and fits them together in a way that the passage Brother Morris was teaching earlier this morning, where he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, that's a mysterious kind of a contrast, isn't it? But it's the contrast of the grace life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, He, that is Christ, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, here's Paul's response. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want you to notice in verse number 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now that's bodily weaknesses. Often that word is used to describe people who are having sicknesses. Go back in the scripture, you find that. So there's the same. And in reproaches, and in necessities, and in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. Now that's a whole other ball of wax. And that's persecution, things that are put upon you because you're preaching, things, necessities that you go through because of ministry and so forth. What I want you to see there is how Paul lumps all of the sufferings in the same bag. He lumps them all together. He doesn't say, here's a type of suffering that comes because you're persecuted for preaching the gospel, and here's another suffering that you have because you're physically ill, and here's another suffering that you have because of necessity. He just puts them all together. Now that's something to notice. I can tell you that a long time I didn't notice that. How Paul just lumps them all together and makes them all in the same bag. He doesn't discriminate and distinguish between them as though they're a lot of different things. One thing that means is that every believer, no matter what your situation and no matter where you are, no believer is omitted from this passage. See, sometimes we think about the people that get the real blessings and suffering as those that are out there on the front line suffering for Jesus, being persecuted, being reproached, having necessity because of the ministry. But in this passage, it's all listed together. It's not discriminated between one and another. What that means is that all of our afflictions, no matter where our sufferings come from, whether they come from man or the weakness of our own system, they all have the same potential to destroy your faith or to magnify Christ and glorify Him, no matter what the things are. So they all have, when Paul said it, it's just like it's all in the same bag, all together. Now, pain that happens in your life, comes into your life because, and listen to what I'm saying now, when you have suffering, regardless of what kind it is, it comes for one basic reason, and that is that He leaves you here. You follow that? The three reasons that you have difficulties, trouble comes. Number one, you live in a sin-cursed world. You can do nothing wrong, and it's going to, you know, you're going to, Murphy's Law, it's going to get you anyway. Murphy's Law is a reflection of Romans chapter 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. You're a part of a fallen creation, and because God is postponing the kingdom program, so you understand, there's something dispensational here that's real practical. You understand why suffering comes in creation, because one day He's going to remove sorrow and sighing, sickness and all the rest of it, natural calamities, all of them are going to be done away with in the kingdom. When Christ comes to reign, takes control of natural creation, takes control of, rules with a rod of iron. Go back and read the marvelous passages about the times of refreshing and the prophets, about what will happen on the earth. The government will be purified. The nature will be tamed. Creation will be a friend instead of a foe. All of life, human nature even, rule with a rod of iron. It's going to be a wonderful day. Sorrow and sighing flee away. But that ain't now. We live in what he calls the present suffering. That's why the verse says, we know that the whole creation travaileth in pain together until now. What? Because He extends the day of grace another day, He has to postpone that day of deliverance. Well, if He postponed the day of deliverance and extends the day of grace one more day, what's going to happen to you eventually if He does that long enough? You're going to get old, you're going to get sick, you're going to enjoy some pain, and you're going to die. Woo-hoo! What a glorious message. But you when you understand why it is, there's this dispensational purpose God is carrying out. Now it has nothing to do with whether he loves me or doesn't love me. It has to do with what he's doing. I've got the mind of Christ. I understand his thinking in it. And now it doesn't mean God doesn't love me or God did it to me. It means I live it's like Job. I love the book of Job. Job said, what's going on? What's happening to him? And his buddies come around and they say, well, it's this and that's and that. Job argued with him. He said, that's not true. I didn't do that. And I didn't. Then God says, you're going to be quiet. I'll tell you what's going on. And God speaks. You know what God tells Job? He says, look at creation and see what do you know from creation, Job? You know that I set up the whole creation so that I could take care of the usurper at the end and nail him. I got everything ready. I'm going to destroy him. It just isn't time yet. And the reason you're suffering is the time to get rid of all the suffering and the tempter that's causing it hasn't come yet. Be patient. Trust me. Peter says, commit your soul to him as unto a faithful creator. Well, that's what we do. We understand why the kingdom program, it isn't here. You know, there's tremendous stuff in this dispensational stuff to help you. And then we understand that if it's been postponed, then what happens in my life first comes just because I live in a fallen creation. It also can happen because you do dumb, stupid things. Okay? Sometime we're killing ourselves. Sometime you just sow to the flesh, and the flesh reap corruption. Sometime what happens in your life just demonstrates the terribleness of sin. How terrible sin is. And how terrible the consequences of sin are. And the third reason is, yea, all that will of God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sometimes you get it in the neck because of Christ. Now, you know, for you and me, that's probably the last reason, but it does still come. That was one of the first reasons for Paul. That's all those things he's talking about in verse 10. There, you know, when you read them, it pretty much, you go back to chapter 11, pretty much it has to do with the ministry things. But those are the reasons that difficulty come in our life. Not because God caused it, sent it, and trying to teach you a lesson with it. He gave you all the instruction he wants to teach you in the Word of God. But all when Paul looks at difficulties, he looks at them all together. And he doesn't sectionize one out here and one over there. Because our sufferings, no matter how natural they are, no matter how part of just life they might come to be, they all give an opportunity for us to demonstrate how important the Lord Jesus Christ is, to magnify him. And in those sufferings, to see him be the one that becomes the real issue. You see, your sufferings, you're going to suffer. Put it like that. That good news on a sunshiny day? The question isn't whether, the question is when. There's an old saying that says, suffering is inevitable. Misery is an option. How you respond to it, that's up to you based on the doctrine. The key is to be prepared to suffer for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. So look back at verse 8. For this cause I besought the Lord thrice, that it would depart from me, that is the thorny head. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. See, he said to me, that's almost like saying it's got to be God's word to you. That's the right division issue. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest on. What he's saying is that there is something better than simply being physically delivered. You want me to say that again? There's something better in that passage than simply being physically delivered from sickness or any other kind of reproaches for Christ's sake. How can I be sick for Christ's sake? Not because He gave it to me, but I experience it simply because He left the body of Christ here, and when He left the body of Christ, I'm part of the body of Christ. If He took you to heaven the moment you got saved, He could have done that, couldn't He? If He didn't, then He leaves you here, and every day He leaves you here, He leaves you subject to the sufferings of this present world. You say, well, why didn't He take me to heaven the moment I got saved? Well, if He'd have done that the moment you got saved, every believer He took to heaven the moment they got saved, there wouldn't have been anybody around that told you how to got saved when you got saved. So the reason He leaves you here is so you can go be an ambassador. But in order to do that, He has to leave you here in a fallen creation, in a body that's a part of that fallen creation, until He ends the dispensation of grace. And for 2,000 years it's been that way. So He says, in the midst of that, since that's the deal, I'm going to give you something better than delivering you. I'm going to make My grace so sufficient that you'd rather have your weakness with that grace than to have strength without it. That's what He says in verse 10. I read that, I say, whoa. Paul says, verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. I'd rather have my infirmities with the power of Christ than to have health without it. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, you know, that's, as I said a moment ago, when you get this side of the cancer gets on this side of the pulpit, I've been preaching those verses for 40 years, believing them and meaning it, but all of a sudden they take on a different hue when the bug's on this side of your life. It doesn't mean you don't believe. Actually, what happens is the verse is sort of stands out and highlighted. A lady told me years ago, she says, Rick, some of the things you're teaching about grace, you haven't suffered enough yet to really appreciate the depth of them. She had. I took her word for it. And I can tell you now she was wise when she said that. Because they become far more meaningful to you and real and weighty. That's why Paul said, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might be. I'd rather have this than health. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 16. For which cause we faint not. And the cause there is the glory of God in the last part of verse 15. For the sake of the glory of God, we don't faint. We don't quit. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What's going to happen to your outward man? That's pretty clear. It doesn't say your outward man's going to be healed. Maybe it be healed, maybe not be healed. It says it's going to perish. J.C. O'Hara used to say the death rate is one apiece. That's just an application of Hebrews 9. It's appointed when a man wants to die. And that's the situation today. But, and I'm always glad for the buts. I had a friend who used to preach a sermon called God's Butts. Okay. And somebody complained, so he preached another and said, put your butts in the right place. Butts with one T, not two T's. And that's it. But, here's the contrast. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, how do you renew your inward man? Well, you know that. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And how do you renew your inner man? You renew it with the re-education of your with the Word. You have the mind of Christ. You let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And what does it do? It readjusts your thinking. It renews your mind. How often do you do it? What does the verse say?
Daily.
This is something that you have to do on a regular basis. You have to preach the grace of God to yourself as a saint every day, just like you need to preach it to lost people. Part of your ambassadorship is to remember on a daily basis who you are. You know, you do all that self-talk in your head. I learned years ago that when I'm preaching, I don't need to criticize, condemn, and complain about people. Because there's nobody who is a better critic of you than you are. You meet somebody that struts and never looks like they ever have a doubt about themselves, I can tell you something inside, they're full of them. You know that. What that is, by the way, is a form of pride. If you want to deal with it in yourself. I don't need to condemn people. They already do a good job. What you need is the answer to it. And the daily renewal, the daily renewing of your mind in the grace of God, even for the believer, is important. These passages are written to save people, renewing their mind about who they are in Christ. You ought to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Now look at verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, with a renewed mind, you know what your affliction looks like? Light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, when you're looking at the affliction, it looks big and weighty and like it'll never get over with. But when you look at the renewed mind, looks at it, it says it's most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, because when I do that, in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. It's not that I'm glorying in cancer. Cancer's never going to be your friend. It's just that what it does is it shows me my limitations. And I find out it's okay to be weak, because when I'm weak, then His strength is really the only issue in my life. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, now watch, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen, even the sufferings that you experience while you're here, just because He left you here, He rewards. That's an awesome thing about the grace of God. Just the things you go through because He left you here, the sufferings of this present time, even they work a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why Paul lumps them all together. There's something better than simply being physically delivered. There's an aspect of the beauty and the worth and the value and the power and the reality of Christ in your life that really only is seen when you treasure Him in sufferings above your health and healing. Turn with me to Philippians. Let me show you that. Philippians chapter 1. When I talk to a group of people, like I look at you, you know, some of you, you're young and you're vibrant and you're vivacious and you're ready to get on with life. And then some of us that are, you know, getting a little old and wrinkled. Then there's dudes like Keith back there that are just old warts, you know. And so I know that some of you, I'm speaking right to your heart. Some of you, I'm speaking to the theory that little ether between your ears. See, all of a sudden I think of blonde jokes. I got to get them out of my mind and move on. What do you call it when you're blowing a blonde's ear? A wind tunnel. I'm not through. My wife is a blonde. And she told me that joke.
She's not here.
She didn't tell me I couldn't repeat it. But see, now I've purged myself, and I can move on. I get about anywhere from 2 to 10 jokes a day on the email. And there's a couple in our assembly, a Polish guy, and he loves Polish jokes, which you can extrapolate to any group almost. But then I have other people that love blonde jokes, and my wife is one of them. So we swap jokes, and that's one of them. So I'm trying to get it out of my mind. So best way to read the verse, Philippians 1, verse 20, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When he says that Christ should be magnified in my body, I want him to look good in me in the midst of my suffering. I'm going to depend on him and on the word of his grace, because Christ is most magnified when I am supremely satisfied with him. He looks good when in the midst of my suffering, my difficulties, my limitations, I'm more satisfied with him than anything else. I'm more satisfied with him than my health, with getting well, or getting anything else. When you treasure him above everything, above your health, above your life, above your friends, above your career, you see him fulfilling a purpose in your suffering that doesn't come any other way. Because now he's magnified. I got an email from a fellow right after we told people about my situation. And I just want to read it to you because it's where I got the title for the study, Don't Waste Your Cancer. He says this. He says, cancer clears away the cobwebs. And this is true of really of any suffering. It clears away the cobwebs. Cancer clarifies. Cancer makes concise. Cancer enables you to find comfort in God and freedom from the world's entrapments. Cancer is not your friend. It's an enemy you fight against as long as you can. But cancer can become an avenue by which you gain needed wisdom, deeper faith, and an insight into what matters most. Meanwhile, enjoy the journey. Savor each moment. Draw closer to those you love, and do not go gently into that good night. Don't waste your cancer. There's a kind of suffering that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a kind that doesn't. And what you want to have is a kind that does. And too often we waste the opportunities to have the kind that does honor him. I've thought about that a lot. And I'm writing down ways that I'm discovering that you can waste your sufferings. You waste your sufferings when you believe it's a curse. What's Galatians 3:13 say? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's not a curse. Because Christ, God didn't send this into your life. He didn't curse you with this. It's a part of fallen creation. Okay. But it isn't something. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. And even though it's a part of fallen creation, He's redeemed even the curse aspect of that. So that you can rejoice in it, because there His strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you ever read Romans 8:28 and wonder? Most of us are scared to quote that verse. Because we're scared we don't understand it. Well, I'll give you that. When it says, all things work together for them that love God. Those who are the called according to His purpose. That's the promise of sonship. That's the promise that God gives us. That we can live successfully no matter what the circumstances of our life are. That we can say, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in whatever the situation is. I'll glory in my weakness. And whatever makes that weakness real clear to me. Because then, the only strength that matters is His. So if you sit around and misunderstand and don't look at it as an opportunity to magnify Christ in your body, and you look at it like, oh, God's mad at me, why didn't He? And you don't enjoy the peace of God that you have in Christ. You waste the opportunity. You waste your suffering when you sorrow as those who have no hope. I've been thinking about that one. How do you do that? Well, one way you sorrow as others which have no hope is when you think beating the cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Christ in the cancer. When you think beating the sickness is more important than cherishing Christ and having Him be more magnified in it and demonstrating that He's more valuable, more of a treasure than even getting well. What you're doing is sorrowing as those who have no hope. When you seek comfort from your odds rather than from the Lord. The day I told our folks who had cancer, at least half a dozen people went out and said, oh, prostate cancer is the easiest one to beat, Brother Rick. You're going to be okay. I thought, well, that's good news. Then I went and read the statistics. If you're under 60 and you get prostate, 56% of the men under 60 that get prostate cancer live 5 years. 5 year survival. I'm thinking 56%. That means 44% of them didn't. That ain't real good odds to me. That wasn't real comforting. But you know, the comfort isn't in the odds. And if that's where you're getting your comfort, well, then you're wasting it. You're sorrowing as others which have no hope. When you refuse to talk about death. You know, the fascinating thing to me is, they've done it this weekend. They're scared to use the word cancer. I was in a home recently. It was a dinner party. A bunch of unsaved people there. They came to me one by one, says, we've heard about your misfortune. We've heard about your little problem. We've heard about your difficulty. And you know what I said to every one of them? I said, it's called cancer. It's like a guy in a wheelchair. You want to talk to him like you don't see the wheelchair. As soon as you say it's cancer, they would relax because you've given them permission to say the word. It's fascinating. Today, yesterday, people here, see, we've heard about your situation, Brother Rick. It's cancer. It's not a situation. It's got a name. But people are afraid to use the name. Because it's synonymous with death. Let me tell you something. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. I'm not trying to get on the next busload. I'm just telling you. We don't need to sorrow as those which have no hope. Because in the face of death, we have a hope. Yeah. You waste your suffering when you let it drive you into solitude. Instead of deepening your relationship with what I've tried to call manifest affection. I don't know any other words to use. I've been studying about how to describe some of this stuff. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, and I relate to this, verse 8, he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And I thought about that verse. Why would the apostle have to bear God to his record that he loved these people? I bear God to record that I love you with a deep affection. There was something in the psyche of the Apostle Paul that he found, obviously, it very difficult to tell people and relate to them and show affection to them. Some people aren't that way. They just are lovers and huggers. But there's some of us that relate to Paul, and you find it a little difficult, if not a lot difficult, just to be comfortable. Not so much giving, but receiving affection. I've teased people for years. They've teased me that I'm not a hugger. As soon as I got this stuff going, I started getting these emails about we're going to see if you're a glow stick. You get the radiation, you're going to glow in the dark. Well, we're going to have to hug you to see if you'll be, you know, the glow stick, you break them. And but, you know, it would all be a waste if you didn't grow a little bit and appreciate the wide and deep network of friendship, friends that you have, that want to just say they love you. And for me personally, that's been an area of real growth, just to relax and say, okay, it's okay. I've never wanted to be center stage. I've always wanted the interest to go to Christ and His Word. And not to you. Paul says, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel and the power of God." And if you let the illness or the sickness or the weakness drive you into a cave of loneliness, rather than into the affection of the fellow members of the body of Christ, you really lose. You lose if you fail to use it as a means to witness for the truth of Christ, to enhance your ambassadorship. Look with me at one last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just skipping down through these things. I could talk about every one of them all day. And sometime I do. But we have to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God, even our Father, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Notice how he's called the God of all comfort. He's the sovereign when it comes to comfort. There's no comfort anywhere else but with him. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation." How does he do that? Well, he does it with the Word. The comfort of the Scriptures. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Notice why he does it. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." If you fail to use your suffering as a means whereby God comforts you, then you're going to fail to use it as a means to witness to the truth of Christ, the glory of Christ, the value of Christ, the preciousness of Christ, the treasure that He is to others. And there'll be very few times in your life that everything else in life gets swept away so thoroughly, so visibly, so fully, with Him to be the one that's left. Because what suffering do is they begin to move out things in your life that aren't important. And all of a sudden the car you're driving and the house you're living in and the color of the carpet and the degrees and the awards on the wall, you don't even see across the room to see them. And as you gather around you the things that are precious and dear, that's what happens. And ultimately, The last thing that's dear is Him, because He never leaves you, never forsakes you, never goes away. Family and friends, saints and loved ones stand by you, but eventually you even leave them to go to be with Him. So He's there all the way. And He's demonstrating His preciousness, the value that He is in your life, magnifying Him. That's a treasure above all. That's what God's purpose to do with you through all eternity gives you, the privilege to enjoy that ministry now. That's what makes you an ambassador. We pray you in Christ's stead. He's here. He's talking. It's Him. If I could use my own personal situation for something, I would want to use it to persuade you and perhaps to introduce you or to confirm you in that mysterious life found in 2 Corinthians 6:10. A sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I think that ought to be a banner across our life, because we rejoice in the Lord. And the sufficiency of His love and grace to us to master every circumstance. And He's given to us the capacity to live in whatever the circumstances of life are, whatever the extremities of life might be, in a way that demonstrates His preciousness. Him as the one that's altogether lovely. So in the circumstances and in the difficulties, say with Paul, because He is sufficient, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, not to be morbid, but so that the power of Christ might be mine and He might be the issue. So don't go through stuff in life. Whatever the difficulty is, it doesn't have to be something radical like cancer. That's why I started out with St. Paul puts it all together. It says there's the opportunity. There's the opportunity to make Him everything. And as you do it early on in life, you'll find that later on in life, it's a much more natural thing, naturally done. I love that little poem, "What a prospect, child of glory, doth the future hold in store? By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with His own beloved Son, God to you could not have promised more of bliss than He's done." Had a guy in Ohio sent me a CD. I should send it to Ted sometime. He, kind of a country singer. He came into Right Division, and he listened to some of our Bible studies, CDs and things. And he sent me two songs, one that he wrote. And one of them he calls, "My cup is running over." No, I'm sorry. I'm drinking from my saucer. Now you got to beware of John Deere hat to understand what it is to drink. You know why you ever see my drink from their saucer? It's not because they're slobs. If you're a country boy, you know what that is. You drink from your saucer because the coffee's hot. You put it in the saucer to kind of cool it down. Well, the song says, "I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup is overflowed. The riches of His grace to me He has bestowed." And you know, that's the kind of life we ought to have. We ought to live drinking from our saucer because our cup's overflowed. Father, we thank You in Christ Jesus today for life, for our all. We give You the praise for it in His name. Amen. All right, brother.